everybody, and welcome to the Southington Christian Church podcast. You are listening to episode 3 of the Sunday Sit Down. In the first part of this podcast, you are going to hear a sermon preached by Pastor Dan titled Bad Job. In the second part of this podcast, you are going to hear a sit down between myself and Pastor Dan as we further discuss his sermon. Now, Pastor Dan, do you want to let us know about a couple events happening at SCC?
Yeah, absolutely. Our August is shaping up to be a pretty great time. August 4th, from 5 to 8, we're going to be having Shakespeare in the Park, and that's going to be happening right across the street at the Southington Gazebo. And we'll have crafts for the kids, we'll have hot dogs and ice cream, we'll have a cornhole tournament. And then to end the night, we're going to have a wonderful performance by the SCC Drama Club, where they put on Hamlet, a wonderful take on the Shakespeare play Hamlet. And then the following week after that, we're going to have, on August 12th, here at the church on Sunday, we're going to have a Drive Your Tractor to Church Day. This is an opportunity for anyone who has a tractor, doesn't matter what kind of tractor, antique or otherwise, you can drive your tractor to church. Then we're going to have an area where everyone can kind of show off their tractors and admire the great tractors of other people, and then we're going to have a picnic after church as well. So it should be a really fun time. We're going to kind of just get together and celebrate all of the hard work that everyone puts into their fun hobbies and crafts.
And now, Bad Job.
Welcome to the third week in the Jonah story. So just to catch everyone up, let's go over Jonah's story through the halfway point. So Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, a terrible, an evil city. And Jonah, perhaps being afraid of them and maybe not wanting God to forgive such a wicked people, he turns the other way and he flees from God and Nineveh. He gets on this boat and he heads towards Tarshish, this distant place in the exact opposite direction. However, on the way to Tarshish, God sends a storm that threatens to break the boat in two. And it's discovered by the crew that Jonah is the one to blame. So they throw him in the water, and the storm calms down. But Jonah, he's in trouble. As he's sinking to his doom, God sends a great fish to save him. And he's swallowed up and eventually vomited back up on the shore. And it's here that our story picks up in chapter 3. So Jonah 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. What a relief! Jonah was vomited up on dry land. And while that was unpleasant, he could practically jump for joy that he was on the shore. The sand on his feet, the sun on his skin, this must be what heaven feels like. He was freed from the prison of the sea, pulled out from the clutches of the dead. He was alive, and it was good. But then, there's always a but then, isn't there? But then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Really? Can't a guy at least enjoy the free world for a minute? In Jonah's case, no. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And then, the text includes an interesting statement after that. It tells us about Nineveh. Now, our English translations say something like, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey across. However, in the original Hebrew, there's an extra phrase that, as far as I can tell, roughly 95% of English translations just leave out altogether. It's Nineveh was a great city to God. The to God. It's in the original, but not in essentially any of our translations. Now, it could just be a way of saying that Nineveh is such a big city that even God would take notice. Or, it's a great city before God's eyes. But it's possible that the story is actually trying to tell Jonah and us as the readers that Nineveh was great or important to God. That God actually wanted Nineveh to turn from their sin. Now this reading, it makes a great deal of sense. I mean, look at what has happened so far. God comes to Jonah with a larger-than-life assignment. Speak to the Ninevites. Go into enemy territory in the heart of the evil city of Nineveh and speak God's message. And of course, as we know, Jonah resists. And we go on this wild journey that includes a boat walking the plank and a huge fish eating a man. This is way over the top. So much work, so much chaos, and all for an evil city that probably won't listen anyways? It doesn't make sense unless God has a stake in this. Unless God actually cares about Nineveh. And for a Jewish person, it was not a given that God really cared that much about any foreign powers, especially ones as evil as the Ninevites. And yet, we get a tiny clue, left out by most of our Bibles, that Nineveh was important to God. So, I'm no Hebrew scholar. I merely just studied this for a couple years in seminary. But the question is, what if Nineveh was really important to God? Well, if that's the case, then Jonah has a very important responsibility. This matters. God is going to do everything possible to make sure Jonah stays on track. Like send a storm and a fish and a bout of indigestion, all so Jonah makes it to Nineveh. That is pretty awesome. And so, Jonah sets off on his renewed journey with the impression that his task is vital to God's plan. He sets off with the knowledge that God is greatly compassionate, not just to Jonah, but to the Ninevites as well. This is an amazing story of second chances for Jonah and Nineveh. And so, Jonah makes his way into a huge city, described as being a 3 days' journey across. Where will he go? Who will he meet? Maybe start off in the temple and speak to the religious people. Or maybe go to the throne room, speak before the king. There are so many possibilities. And so Jonah began to go into the city, and he goes a day's journey, and he stops. He calls out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What? That's it? That is a terrible job. Jonah is giving practically no effort here. Jonah is given this wonderful new opportunity, and that is the best he can do? One can imagine that Jonah is basically going a little ways into the city, finding a sparsely populated street corner, and saying to no one in particular, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not only is his choice of location less than ideal, his message is about as unhelpful as possible. For instance, why? Why is Nineveh going to be overthrown? I mean, this is a big city. Why would it be overthrown? And who? Who is going to do the overthrowing? The Babylonians? The Egyptians? Who is actually powerful enough to overthrow such a great city? And what? What can they do to prevent this tragedy from happening? The people that heard this message have to be quite confused. Just who is this guy and why is he saying these things? In all of Scripture, this has to be the worst prophetic message ever. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time believing that this was the message that God told Jonah to speak. No details, no condemnation of sin, no offer of salvation if they turn. Nothing like what we have in other scripture passages. How is this prophecy going to be interpreted, much less followed by the people? Jonah has a great chance to carry out God's mission for a people who are important to God, and this is the job that he does? This is a very bad job. But you know what? A miracle happens. Somehow, some way, the people are able to discover that this is a message from Yahweh, a God from a people called the Hebrews. They're able to figure out, through the grace of God, that it's because of their sin that they are being judged. And they believe God. It's hard to give Jonah even an ounce of credit here. Sure, he did what he was told. He went into Nineveh, but he's just going through the motions. This is all about God. And God ends up using the unlikeliest of people to spread the message. God finally uses someone else besides Jonah to speak to the people. God uses the king of Nineveh himself, the bad guy, the leader of this evil city. It's that guy who becomes the true prophet of God. Word finally gets to the king, and he goes immediately into grief mode. As a sign of repentance and grief for his sin and the sin of the people, he removes his robe and covers himself in sackcloth, a rough, uncomfortable garment. And then he sits in ashes. So he not only leads by example for his people, but then he issues a proclamation throughout the whole realm. Everyone is commanded to fast, cover themselves with sackcloth, and call out to God. Repent of their violent ways and pray that God will relent from this judgment. And I love the line in verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When the people in the city of Nineveh needed someone to wake them up, it really wasn't Jonah that did it. It was the king. He is the prophet they needed. God took Jonah's bad job and turned it into a moment of repentance and grace for the people, all because Nineveh was important to God. God saw their repentance and did not overthrow the city. This is an amazing turn of events for these people who were a mere 40 days from ruin. No disaster for them, not this time. Jonah didn't get to see his enemies fall like he thought they deserved. It ends up God's way is better than Jonah's way. And so for us, who are the people that God has called us to visit like Jonah? Who are the people we are to meet and share with them the word of the Lord? The truth of Christianity is that all people are important to God. So whoever it is, they are important to God. People at an abortion clinic, they are important to God. People suffering from drug addiction, they are important to God. Muslim people all over the world, they are important to God. Every person from every place, from every people group, they are important to God. Because we are all created in God's image. We are all important to God. And that was the one lesson Jonah continued to struggle with. How could a people as evil as the Ninevites be important to God? How could God actually want to show them mercy? And to be fair, of course Jonah struggled with this. We all have a tendency to struggle with this. Jonah was a Hebrew. He was a part of God's chosen people. And he was even better than most Hebrews. He was a prophet, hand-selected by God to speak God's message to others. How easy it must have been for Jonah to be puffed up. He was special and important to God, but others? Not so much. Especially if they were from Nineveh. They mattered less. And the irony of this story is that while the Ninevites turned from their violent ways, Jonah doubled down on his. He just wanted to see it all burn. But don't we do that in the church too? We determine who is and is not important to God. We say, God loves this group of people and hates that group of people. We deserve grace and mercy for our sin, but those people over there certainly don't. And when we start deciding who is and is not important to God, it starts to show in how we approach others. And it leads us to doing, like Jonah, a bad job. You see, Jonah was a terrible prophet in this story because even once he did what God wanted him to do, he gave no effort. He didn't try to reach as many people as possible with the message. He didn't spend much time with the people building relationships. His message was vague and hard to decipher. And he did such a bad job because he didn't want God to be compassionate towards the Ninevites. He just went through the motions so that he could tell God that he did what he was supposed to do, that he fulfilled his end of the bargain. And then God could just destroy Nineveh because, well, at least they'd been warned. But the miracle was that God didn't really even need Jonah. God used the king to spread the message and began enacting change in the people. God didn't need Jonah, but I think God wanted to use Jonah to teach Jonah a lesson on compassion, to instill the love of the other in his heart, to reveal to Jonah and to us that sometimes the good guy is the bad guy, and the bad guy is the good guy. So, will we, as recipients of this story, learn the lessons that Jonah did not? Will we value all people and see them as special to God? It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, you are special to God. The question is, will we as Christians get on board with that, or will we just be like Jonah? Will we do a terrible job? Go into the world not because we want to bring the good news, but just going through the motions, just to convince ourselves and God that we tried, but those people were really just too far gone. When God calls us to go and minister to a group of people, we can be like Jonah. Stand off from them. Speak of some impending doom that awaits them. And then we can go off and wait for God to destroy them for being sinful. Or we can be like Jesus. Live alongside of them. Befriend them. Love them. Share with them the good news of Christ. Be for them an example of what it looks like to be Christian. And humble ourselves and serve them like Jesus humbled himself and served us. all people are important to God. Do those outside of the church know that? Do we know that and live our lives like that is the truth? Who knows? God's grace and mercy may just surprise us and the world.
Welcome, everybody, to the Southington Christian Church podcast. This is Pastor Josh speaking. Alongside of me is the man with the plan, Pastor Dan.
How's it going?
The name on the marquee.
That's right. That's right. I don't actually think it is on the marquee.
The bod that runs the pod.
All right, come on.
Pastor Dan. So, as you just heard, you heard his sermon from this past Sunday titled Bad Job. This is your third week in Jonah, correct?
Yeah. Three down, one to go.
How do you feel it's going so far?
I think it's been a really fun sermon series.
Yeah.
The character of Jonah he's a blast, man.
So, yeah, he is.
Yeah, I think we've had a pretty good time with him.
Right. So I've been following you, obviously. I've been doing the exact same thing
in
junior church, not for the teens, and the teens were doing something different, but for junior church, we are also talking about Jonah. Excuse me. Sorry, guys. I'm drinking a Coke, and I just had to burp real quick. Anyways, and one of the children this week said, oh, we're still talking about this guy?
So they're just done with him.
They're done with him. They said, why can't we talk about God? And I said, well, we are talking about God.
Oh, that's amazing.
God's interacting with Jonah throughout this.
So good.
Yeah, but it's still Jonah. The hilarious part is... they still don't even know how to spell Jonah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
that's pretty amazing.
There's a couple of them who...
it's only five letters.
Yeah, and some of our worksheets have struggled. So, as you guys know at this point, or if you don't know, in the second part of this podcast, we normally bring up some discussion points or some questions about Dan's sermon so that we can kind of dig a little bit deeper into the content that he has provided for us. So... I'm always the one asking the questions. Dan answers. I'll sometimes chime in. So I have three questions for Dan this week. And the first one is, what are some examples of the church pulling a Jonah? You know, just mailing in their ministry and trying to do the bare minimum to help the people of Nineveh. And I don't necessarily specifically, you know, mean this church, but the church in general.
Yeah.
Because, you know, in your sermon there, you talk about Jonah... being a pretty bad prophet. And
he was terrible.
Not really doing his job to his full skills, his talents, right?
Yeah.
He's just kind of mailing it in a bit. So do you see some of that happening in the church today?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, there are probably countless examples because we do have a tendency to mail things in from time to time, just like Jonah, for various reasons. But I think... And again, this is not our church, but what I've noticed oftentimes is the way that we approach, like, teenagers. So, you know, I'm not saying you, Pastor Josh, because
I think you actually
go about it the right way. But I think a lot of the ways that we approach teenagers kind of is just, like, mailing it in, right?
Right.
You know, we'll do a bunch of, like, silly games or, you know, maybe we'll just try to get them, like, you know, crazed on, like, Mountain Dew and sugar or something like that, and then, you know, maybe play on their emotions a little bit and, you know, ask them if they want to come to Jesus when they're, like, really emotional about it. But then we don't, like, put in the effort to, like, cultivate the relationship. We don't maybe follow up on, hey, what's going on in school or what's going on in your home life, that kind of stuff. So I definitely see teen ministry as one way that we as the church don't always do the best job. We just kind of go through the motions. We try to maybe pack as many kids in as we can and just have it be this wild, crazy time where, hey, these are actually people. They can think for themselves. They can have deep and honest conversations if you give them the space to do it. And oftentimes we just don't give them that space.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think one of the things that I notice in my time doing youth ministry, and especially, you know, watching the way other churches do it, and, you know, because I keep up with, you know, various, there's like a podcast I listen to that talks about youth ministry.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that irritates me is exactly that we feel as though if we just get a bunch of these kids together and we kind of somewhat coerce them into making a salvation type decision, then we've done our job. And that irritates me because, first of all, if you're going to make that type of a decision, I think you need to really understand what it means.
Yeah.
So instead of just rushing a kid to that type of a decision, I'd rather them just actually get to know what the Bible is first.
Yeah.
but then also get to know me and get to know the people also who are at youth group.
Yeah.
I think where we struggle with that is a lot of the times when kids do come to church or come to youth group and they're going through something, say, you know, maybe a kid comes in and tells me that they are gay.
Yeah.
Or that they're going through this thing or that thing. We as adults tend to take a sit back and like look at culture and go, well, that's just, you know, culture's really forcing that issue right now, so they think that they're gay.
Yeah.
Or they think that this thing is because of this or whatever. And, you know, I feel my job isn't to sit there and judge and make that discernment. My job is to just listen.
Yeah.
And to just let them talk about whatever the thing is that's on their mind. And a lot of the time, these kids, their reservations about church, I think are legitimate. The church has a very, here in America at least, has a history of, you're either on our team or you're not. And here's the ways you can't be on our team. And a lot of the things on the side of you can't be on our team, the teens feel like that they are going through.
Yeah.
All the time.
For sure.
So their struggle to come to church, when they do come to church, they're already dealing with like getting over that. They already, it's actually incredible the sense of guilt some of these kids will feel at church.
Yeah. Wow.
You know, that we have to discuss and we have to try to like take that out of it to say, no, you're fine. You're totally supposed to be here. You're not, you know, the whole religion is supposed to invite misfits. It's not just to be like, you're not the one who's the misfit. All of us are supposed to be misfits.
Yeah.
So I do think there's times we do the bare minimum for youth ministry because of what you said. We want to just, can we play Chubby Bunny?
Yep.
You know, one of the laziest things Christian culture does is it'll take something that's quote-unquote secular and just make a Christian version of it.
Oh, for sure.
And so we do that. We do that all the time with kids in youth ministry where it's like, here's this song by, I don't know, Katy Perry. I don't even think she's that popular anymore.
Probably
but
not.
But you know what I mean? Like some pop artist. And we're now going to just do the Christian version.
Oh, exactly. Yeah.
And now we're going to do that at our VBS, or now we're going to do that at youth group. We're going to do that at kids' church. And that kind of stuff just drives me crazy because it's like, that's your approach to how you want to talk to kids and children, is just take what they know is cool and just make it a Christian version.
Put Jesus on it.
Yeah, they don't need a Christian version of something. They just need you to be genuine with
them. Yeah.
And they need you to be genuine all the time. One of my roles for them is that when we get together and we meet, if I have anxiety that day, if I'm depressed that day, or if I'm this, this, and this, I tell them.
Yeah.
And I think I wish we were able to do that. I wish you were able to do that. I wish more pastors were able to kind of voice, because we're humans.
Oh, exactly.
So I wish we were able to voice kind of our fears, thoughts, and doubts on things while we then talk about God, while we then talk about Jesus, because that doesn't take away, at least in my opinion.
No, for sure.
It doesn't take away from like your story of Jesus if you're talking about that you're depressed that day or whatever.
Oh, exactly.
But in fact, for them, it makes you seem way more human and they can connect with you because they're like, oh man, he's still like following the teachings of Jesus, but he also feels X, Y, Z at times. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and that's where like the mailing it in thing does, what the mailing does is that you cut yourself off from the people you're trying to reach by mailing it in. You're not being real with them. You're not trying to connect with them. So you're missing out on potentially a really cool experience, but they're also missing out on a great experience too, because, you know, they're not going to get the real you. They're just going to get some cheap version of you.
Exactly. Yeah. And I think, you know, even when you read the stories of Jesus, his most impactful moments is when he's actually just himself to people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? When he's just being genuinely honest about who he is to other humans.
Yeah.
Rather than just, like, so much of the time, I think that, at least I feel this pressure where I'm like, oh, I'm older than these kids. I need to give them some type of sage advice.
Yeah.
And the sage advice is to just listen.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
exactly.
Be a good listener. And when they want help, give them help. But that's don't right. force it down their throats and tell them that they're wrong on something.
Because you're not going to solve all the world's problems in a night.
No, exactly.
It takes a lifetime to just get half of your stuff figured out.
I think the most probably impactful moments we've had in youth group were not necessarily lessons.
Yeah.
But they were just moments where we were just honestly having conversations with each other as a group.
I love it.
And so I hope... But that's not a popular way to do ministry.
No, and like you were saying earlier, it's risky.
It's
because,
risky.
Because, like, you got to be honest. You got to say, hey, I actually am feeling a little anxious today or depressed or
and
whatever.
It takes
like,
the
yeah.
kid on the other side also willing to do
yeah,
that.
Yeah, for sure.
Because sometimes the kids, and it's very easy to see the kids who are forced here.
Yeah.
The kids who, like, their parents are here, so they have to come here.
For
who,
sure.
They come in, they don't want to talk. Their
yeah.
decision on what they were going to. How they were going to add or take away from youth group was met before they walked in the door.
Yeah.
You know, and so when people, like, that's a classic, like, youth group trope where it's like, well, how are you going to change them? It's
yeah.
Like, you're not.
For
I'll go
sure.
up and talk to them, and yeah. I'll just talk to them about the things they're interested in. But, like, if they don't want anything to do with this, yeah. there's no point in forcing it.
Yeah.
So.
No, I think
but
that's
But that's not popular. It's way more popular to say, hey, we're going to have a game night.
Yeah.
Everyone come in. We're going to sing a couple Jesus songs.
That's right. And kind of turn yourself into like a superstar, charismatic
yeah.
type
Jimmy
of.
Jimmy Fallon.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Where you're just making people laugh and all this stuff.
Exactly. And then give a message about don't bully at school.
Yeah.
Or something
for
like
sure,
that.
For sure. For yeah. sure. Yeah.
All right. So let's move on here to the second question since I was the one who spoke so much
oh,
during that one. Jonah's message is unhelpful. When
yes.
we present the gospel, is it unhelpful? How can we make it more helpful for everyone?
Yeah, I think that this is such a great question because, you know, first off, yeah, Jonah's message was terrible. It's vague. It's hard to discern, you know, is there a God behind this, right? You know, it's kind of tough. So I think in the same way, sometimes when we present the gospel, it's kind of like that too. It's vague, right? Or it has this, you know, this kind of imminent doom, but it's hard to really, you know, put your finger on when it's going to happen, why it's going to happen, right? We call this hell, maybe.
Yeah.
And, you know, the God that is kind of behind the whole situation actually oftentimes gets lost, right? In Jonah's message, where's God in that? Oftentimes in our messages, it can kind of do the same thing too, where if we talk about Jesus, maybe we just say, oh, well, Jesus just died for your sins. And, you know, while, you know, that's an aspect of the salvation story, you kind of miss out a lot of the good stuff of who Jesus is. So I think maybe instead of just kind of like our generic ways of trying to go up to people and say, hey, you're a sinner, you know, you're going to go to hell if you keep going down this path. And if you don't want to go to hell, punch your ticket with Jesus, right? That
right.
kind of language. Instead, you know, kind of like we were talking about before, start to cultivate some of these relationships and start to try to show them who the real Jesus is. Because there's a lot of Jesuses out there in our culture, right? You know, you get the American Jesus or, you know, the dying on the cross Jesus that Mel Gibson, you know, portrayed for us and all of these different kind of Jesuses. But, you know, are we showing them the Jesus that, you know, forgives, you know, people, the Jesus that extends this radical kind of hospitality at times, that doesn't judge them, but comes alongside them, or, you know, Jesus that feeds the 5,000. He has deep compassion, right? Which Jesus are we showing them? So I think oftentimes the way that we present Jesus, the gospel, can be unhelpful because maybe we're just kind of picking and choosing certain parts of Jesus that we like, but maybe that's not actually the part that the person that you're talking to needs to hear.
Thank you, everybody, for listening to this week's episode. of the Sunday Sit Down. We hope you subscribe to the Southington Christian Church podcast on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Please like, share, and subscribe, and we hope you have an awesome week.